Good morning, friends. It's a wonderful day that God has given to us for the Lord. We all welcome you for the Monday Manna today. Let us pray. Most loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you have given to us, Lord. Yes, Lord, you crown us as a kings and priests, Lord, in this morning. Yes, you guide us in the purpose which you have chosen to us, Lord. Thank you for the brother who is going to share the Monday Manna. Anoint him with the word which you are going to speak, Lord. We are here to listen, Lord. Give us the strength. Make those weak strong, Lord. Make the poor rich in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, friends. We have today Javen Michael, brother from Qatar, who is going to share the Monday Manna. Over to Jaywant, brother, please.
Thank you so much. Yeah, my name is Jaywant Michael, and I teach at a university in Doha, in Qatar. I've been doing that for about 14 years, but I've also been long distance part of Bastion's CBMC group for quite a long time, but it's also been a little while after the COVID ended that my attending there has been not that frequent. But anyway, I do know about this group and all of you all. And so I just count it as a privilege to be able to once again share some thoughts. So the topic I picked for today is living with purpose. And do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world? This was a question that made John Sculley, who was the president of PepsiCo, quit Pepsi and then join Apple. A more working question, which Steve Jobs actually asked John Sculley, continues to be relevant today to you and to me. Let's just apply this question to yourself and can fill in the blank with whatever you're currently doing and then reflect on your response. Do you want to spend the rest of your life doing dash, 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 or do you want to change the world? In 1990, I was working in a middle management level at Andhra Bank, KK Nagar branch in Chennai, when I faced a different version of this question. The version I encountered was not about changing the world. It was about changing my world. I encountered the question in a short but powerful funeral memorial service scene in Stephen Covey's bestseller, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I was 32 years old with 12 years of banking experience as an officer, and I could not imagine spending the rest of my working life in the bank, canceling checks and giving loans. So as a response to that question, I made what later turned out to be a life-changing transition that unknowingly moved me closer to my God-ordained purpose. I quit my job and I went to the US to do my MBA. At that point of time, I was a nominal Christian and who did not have an individual or personal relationship with Jesus. My relationship with Jesus at that time was limited to corporate Christian locations and corporate Christian events, that is, at church services occasionally, or special events like baptisms, confirmations, weddings, and funerals. In those days, I did set annual, short-term, and long-term goals for my life that were primarily focused on my career and on capital accumulation. It was not until 1999, while attending a Haggai seminar, that I understood that God had a purpose for my life. And I began taking baby steps towards the promise mentioned in John 10:10, that Jesus had come into this world with a purpose for my life, that I may have life and have it to the full. For several years from then, my life was guided by the personal mission statement that I had crafted during that Haggai seminar and the God-driven goals that I had set to live out my personal mission. During the course of the past two decades, however, I encountered two books, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, I think in the early 2000s, as many of you might have encountered, and more recently, Reggie Campbell's excellent book, Finding Your Purpose, How to Know Why You Are Here. These two books have helped me to understand and guide me on how to live with purpose. And that's what I want to share today in this talk. For a Christian to correctly answer the question, do you want to spend the rest of your life doing dash, 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 or do you want to change the world? It is necessary for us to know the purpose of, you know, our lives from God's perspective. Well, there could be many ways to answer this question. I like the contradiction mentioned in the first sentence of Rick Warren's meaningful book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Writing about a person's purpose, Rick begins with a simple, paradoxical truth. It is not about you. How true it is, my purpose, but it's really not about me. And it's about two other entities. So where do I need to go to discover my God-designed purpose and these two entities? The good news is, I don't need to go too far. Jesus placed the two entities within his well-known greatest commandment, to love God and to love our neighbors. Reggie Campbell also, in his book, uses the great command to offer Christians a universal purposed statement, kind of a template. And that's what I really found very useful. You know, it's a template that can be used by any Christian, whatever be the doctrines that your denomination believes in, or the size, the structure of your church that you worship at. It's an incomplete template, and each one of us need to complete it individually by adding a few words so that it customizes itself to our life. So without much ado, here is the statement. I dash dash dash, so you can fill in your name, glorify God by loving and serving others, and by, and that's where you would add some verbs and your calling. As Christians, we share a common twofold purpose, which is to glorify God, which we do very simply by loving and serving others. So the initial part of the template is promised to all of us. The last part is unique for each one of us. So let me give an example by just reading out how my statement looks. So my purpose statement looks this way. I, Jaywant Michael, glorify God by loving and serving others. So that's common for everyone. And the part which is unique for me is by mentoring others for Christ as an educator. So while the purpose is about why one exists and what God designed for one to bring to his kingdom, calling is another cup of tea. Calling is about what to do or what one does. It's not about why one is doing it, which is purpose. So Jesus purposed me to love and serve others. What do I do to live out that purpose is my current calling, as a university faculty member, teaching, mentoring others to Christ-likeness. And I do this both to students, to faculty, and in some case, even parents. I could have easily and equally lived out my purpose the same way as I did in different professions, which is the different callings in different seasons of my life. My callings were to be a banker, a senior manager in a multinational pharma company, the deputy director of a Christian mission agency. In all of those, I could still fulfill my God-given purpose. The point I'm making is that my purpose is bigger than my calling. Some people have a single calling for their entire life, and they live out that purpose by doing it. Others like me can be carried from one calling to another. But what is important is whatever I do as an educator, my purpose is to glorify God by loving and serving others. I don't know, some of you may be like me, serving is not my default position. And my wife, Shami, and my close family members can easily verify that. Being served is actually my default position. So having my God-given purpose always in front of me helps me to a great extent to overcome my natural tendency for lethargy and instead focus on productive and God-honoring activities. Let's move forward a bit and focus on how you could create a purpose statement using this template. You might already have one, but here is the simple one that I'm suggesting. To complete the statement, you need to add unique elements that you can use to glorify God by loving and serving others. So what are these elements? So you need to just say, I fill in your name, glorify God by loving and serving others, and by. And so here, remember, we are uniquely different physically at the time of our birth, and our uniqueness increases due to the influence of parents, grandparents, siblings, teachers, pastors, friends, and then sprinkle to that our experiences. And you can see why every single person is unique and needs to have that reflected in their purpose statement. I use the verb mentoring in my purpose statement, which I put into action in my calling as an educator. What unique word or words fit you? We're all made to love and serve, but what is it that you are uniquely wired to do? I'm talking about verbs here, things that you do that excite you, that come naturally to you, and that you're good at doing. You've known it for a long time. People have been blessed because you do this, and you're so good at it. Can you come up with it? After some intense thinking, I came up with two words actually, connecting and mentoring, because I'm a very good connector, networker, right? And mentoring. I decided to retain only mentoring after talking to others who know me well, as it's preferable to have just one verb in our purpose statement. This word actually completed the purpose I really believe I was created for, the purpose I desire to fulfill. And this purpose will remain unchanged, whatever may be my current calling. Finding the verbs to complete the statement is the key. So you can actually get help online. There are many action verb lists that people use for their CVs that can help you. Start by picking about 6 to 8 of them. And then after you do that, narrow it down to about 3. So let me repeat myself, what are the verbs you're looking for? These are action verbs, which are things that when you do it, that excite you, that come naturally to you, and you're good at doing it. And you've been known for it for a long time. People have been blessed by this, and you know that you're good at it. Once you identify them, then take the 3 words and try to funnel it further by validating it by others. You can start with your spouse, your best friend, your small group, your parents, and in my case, and maybe even in yours, talk to your boss about it. Show these words to them and ask questions. Do these words describe me? Which one is the best one? And then ask them to explain why. Ask them to give you examples, things they have seen you do to confirm their choice, you know, among these three words that you've picked. One thing we need to make sure is our purpose statement needs to be countercultural. When culture we live in tells us, get all you can, it's all about you, God wants us to actually contribute to others. So it has to be not about you, it has to be about others. God didn't create us to be takers. He created us to be makers, and more importantly, givers. So rather than focusing on our desires while we complete our purpose statement, we are called to focus on the needs of others. And that's where the big difference was there when I did not have a relationship with Jesus. When I used to set goals earlier, as I said, those goals were about my career, about me reaching the heights of the corporate ladder, or about accumulating capital and wealth for myself. But God has actually created us to serve others. Most of us, if not all of us here, will have no difficulty about having the words loving and serving others as part of our life purpose statement. But several may wonder, why should glorifying God be part of it? Let me repeat, we will have no difficulty in including loving and serving others, because there we are doing something, you know, on default nature. But we may wonder, why should glorifying God be part of it? That is a fair question, and we viewing it actually from a human perspective. In fact, some may even dare to think, why does God demand this? Is it his ego? Let me admit, I've been stumped at times when asked about this, especially by the youth I deal with. Of course, there are many legitimate reasons we can give, and I've offered them, but I wanted to share a really good explanation given in another context by James Bryan Smith in his book, which I highly recommend, The Good and Beautiful God. The author uses the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught his disciples, to reveal the nature of the God Jesus knew and the God Jesus prayed to. I'm sure we all know the prayer, so I'm going straight into what the prayer reveals about God that makes him deserve all of our glory. What we learn from Jesus' prayer is this. First, we learn that God is near. Our Father in heaven, in Jewish cosmology, heaven did not refer to a place that is far, far away. Heaven referred to the surrounding atmosphere, the very air they breathed. Remember at Jesus' baptism, when heaven was opened, it was not far away. In short, God is present. Second, we learn that God is holy. Hallowed be our name. Holiness has to do with purity. Jesus is teaching us that there is nothing bad about God. God can neither sin nor participate in evil. In one word, God is pure. Third, we learn that God is the King who rules heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kings have power over others, and God is the King of kings. In short, God is powerful. So far, we are not told anything that would lead us to believe that God is looking out for our good. People have believed in many gods who are in their midst, who are holy and powerful, yet not necessarily caring. It's in the next few requests that we discover the compassionate nature of God the Father. Fourth is we learn that God is one who cares for us. Give us our daily bread. We have a God who makes rain and sunshine and a great abundance of food for all his creatures, even the birds of the air. Thus we learn God provides. Fifth, God is one who forgives us our trespasses. As Richard Foster notes, at the heart of God is the desire to forgive and to give. God loves to forgive even more than we long to be forgiven. In a word, our Father pardons us. Sixth, we learn from the Lord's Prayer that God rescues us from trials and evils. Don't bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. God is present, powerful, because he longs to protect us. Though we will suffer problems and or trials, God gets the last word. Nothing can happen to us that God cannot redeem. To summarize, God is nearby, holy, powerful, caring, forgiving, and our protector. Making his glory part of our purpose is the least we can do. And notice, we glorify him in a very practical and measurable way, which is by loving and serving others. Jesus once, referring to his purpose, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The same way, can we customize that John 4:34 and say, "My food is to glorify God, to love and serve others, and to complete the assignment God sent me to do." Yes, as I said earlier, I, Jaywant Michael, glorify God by loving and serving others, by mentoring others for Christ as an educator. If you and I can do this, then we'll definitely not spend the rest of our lives selling our equivalent of sugared water that John Sculley was doing, and really be God's instrument to change our world. Right? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who's nearby, who's holy, who's powerful, who's caring, who's forgiving, and who is our eternal protector. We thank you for knitting us all in our mother's womb and designing us to fulfill a specific purpose and thereby glorify you. May each one of us whose head is bowed down here individually learn to live with purpose, the purpose that you brought us into this world to accomplish. I ask all this in your matchless name. Amen.